Well, let us open God's Word together to John chapter 6 for the message this morning. We continue in this passage which deals with the subject of the bread of life, and from verse 22 down to the end of verse 59 of the passage. In particular, we have this account, this lengthy account of these interactions between the Jews or the Galileans and the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink believes that the verse 41, where we will be beginning at this morning, is a new section, even though it's dealing with the same subject. I'm not totally convinced he's right on that, but he believes that from verse 22 to verse 39 is primarily the Galileans, and then from verse 41, the Jews, which normally in John's Gospel refers to the Judeans, and especially the Jews from Jerusalem and so on, they come on the scene and challenge him. I'm not convinced, but I can see where he's coming from on that. But we will be dealing with verses 41 to 46. Now, really, the section I meant to deal with was from verse 41 to 51, but really I think we'll only get as far as 46 this morning. So far in the passage from verse 22, we've looked at the curiosity of the people, and then the challenge of the Lord in verses 22 to 27. Then in verses 28 and 29, the question of the people and the answer of the Lord. Then verses 30 to 33, the challenge of the people and the correction of the Lord. And then in verses 34 to 40, the seeking of the people, or the bad seeking of the people in one sense, and the statement of the Lord in verses 34 to 40. So this morning we want to look at the murmuring of the people and the ministering of the Lord from verse 51, which really, as I said already, takes us to verse 51, but we'll only look at verses 41 to 46. Let's read those verses together. John chapter 6 and verses 41 to 46. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father." And so reads God's precious word to us this day. A.W. Pink divides these six verses into three sections: the murmuring of the Jews, verses 41 and 42, Christ's rebuke, verses 43 to 45, and then the glory of Christ in verse 46. So these are the verses that we will look at this morning. Next Lord's Day, we'll continue then with verse 47, hopefully to the end of verse 59. I think we might cover all those verses next week, but you never know. So we want to look at the murmuring of the people and the ministering of the Lord in verses 41 to 46 this morning. First of all, the murmuring of the people, we have it in verses 41 and 42, and there's four things here in these two verses. We want to consider the norm, the object, the reason, and the blindness of their murmuring. The norm, the object, the reason, and the blindness of their murmuring. First of all, the norm. It was the normal state of affairs for the Jews to murmur. We see it at the beginning of Exodus 14, just after their deliverance from Egypt. God tells the people that he will once again harden Pharaoh's heart and that he will pursue Israel. And he promises success over Pharaoh. But then we read, just after God had said, this is what's going to happen. It's a bit like us as believers, isn't it? That God tells us there will be troubles. There will be trials in our life. But then when they come, we're caught by surprise. Why is that? Why is it that when God tells us we're going to have lots of problems in following him, that we're surprised when that happens? And it's the amazing thing, you see it in Exodus 14. God says, I've delivered you from Pharaoh. You saw the deliverance. You saw the plagues. But listen, I'm going to harden his heart one more time. And he's going to come after you. But don't worry, I will deliver you yet again. And yet when it actually happens, they murmur. That's crazy, isn't it? You'd almost half understand if God hadn't warned them. But God tells them. We're the same, aren't we? We're the same. God tells us in this world, you will have trouble as my disciples. But fear not, I have overcome the world. And yet when it happens, we murmur. So we see it in Exodus 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Such ungratefulness, such unthankfulness. But then after that deliverance from Pharaoh in the Red Sea, we read in chapter 15, straight after they'd walked through on dry ground and the seas of the Red Sea had covered the Egyptians, so that not one was left. In Exodus 15 and verse 22 we read, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness to Shur. And they went, listen to this, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, which means bitterness, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? 3 days after the deliverance of the Red Sea, again they were murmuring, complaining. There's actually a connection, isn't there, between what we read in Psalm 107, what I referred to in the prayer, with regard to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, you have 325 years of a cycle of God delivering, of the people forgetting, of the people going back into sin, of God sending them oppressors, and then crying out to God again, and God delivering them again. At least, I think, 13 times that happens in 325 years. This constant cycle of God blessing, we forgetting, we sinning, God then having to chastise us, to bring us back to a place of repentance, so that we might be blessed again. Is that not the experience of our own souls? God is so patient, isn't he, with us? But then just turn with me again to see in Exodus 16. You see this repeated in chapter 14, 15, 16 and 17. But in Exodus 16 verses 1 to 4, if you just turn there with me just to see it. It says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, aptly called, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured, or as it says in the margin, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. And for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Should have rained fire from heaven, shouldn't he? God should have rained fire from heaven. And yet it says, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I will prove that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And you see, this whole process of the patience of God is to give us time to learn the lesson. Now, the people in the wilderness did never learn the lesson. For most of them perished. They said, would to God that we died. Well, they were going to die in unbelief. The word preached did not profit them, as Hebrews says. And all of life, let us learn this lesson, all of life is a test. God is testing you to see, will you trust him? And if you fail the test, you will die. If you fail the test, you will perish. The test is to trust God. Now, we can only pass this test if God enables us. We can't do it. In fact, left to ourselves, we will perish. Left to ourselves, we will die in unbelief. You see it also in chapter 17 and verses 1 to 3. And all the congregation of Israel, chapter 17 verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So this constant murmuring, this constant complaining for the people. Well, the challenge for us, especially as believers, is not to follow that example. Stop complaining. We do often, don't we? God blesses us, and then we go through lean times, either physically or spiritually, and the first thing we do is to say, why God? We want, yes, when all is well, as pilgrims progress, you have that picture, you know, of the one who, when religion wears her silver slippers, you know, all is well. In other words, when religion suits you, when it helps you, then all is well. But then as soon as trouble comes, as soon as a trial, as soon as a difficulty, then it's different. We want the good from God, but we will not accept the bad. We're like ungrateful children that are never satisfied, but want their parents just to keep giving them all that they want, instead of being satisfied that they are their children. So that's the norm of their murmuring. But then, secondly, the object. Back to our text in John 6:41. The object of their murmuring, the Jews then murmured at him. They were murmuring at Christ. Again, here's the one who had fed them, although according to Pink, it's a different group. But Christ had blessed the people of the nation. But now they're murmuring at him. The focus, the object of their murmuring is Christ. And this is one of the amazing things, brethren, that even the people in the world that claim they do not believe in Christ, as soon as something goes wrong, he will be the focus of their attention. Why did God allow this? 5 minutes ago, they were saying, we don't believe in God. But now it's like, why does God allow this to happen? Well, make up your mind. Make up your mind. You either don't believe that he exists, or that he does exist and is doing what you don't like. You can only have one or the other. You can't have both. But they want to have both, don't they? So, I had a family member who died yesterday. And one of the things that I'm not looking forward to the funeral on Tuesday is that people who live their whole lives atheistically will in their hearts be saying, why did God allow this to happen? Well, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Either you believe in God and have difficulties with God's dealings, that's fine. But you can't live like atheists and then when something goes wrong, complain against God. That is hypocrisy. In John chapter 7, we see it as well. The Jews sought him at the feast of tabernacles and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. And both is wrong. Both are wrong. Christ is not just a good man. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Messiah. They're both wrong. In Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Constant problem with Christ. He became the focus of their murmuring. The focus of their complaining. And that has never changed. The Lord Jesus Christ will always be the focus of the complaints of the human heart. I mean, nobody ever says, why did Buddha do this when something goes wrong? Or Krishna, do they? And therefore Christ becomes a stumbling block. It says that, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians 1:23. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. So the norm, the object, and thirdly, the reason in the text for their murmuring. Because he said, verse 41, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The one thing you notice in this passage is that the Lord does not shy away from the doctrine that will be unpopular. In fact, he repeats it, this idea, again and again throughout the passage. Knowing that it's going to be a problem for the Jews. Knowing that even the appearance of cannibalism would be abhorrent to the Jews. He repeats this doctrine. And therefore we are to take a lesson from this. That we don't dumb down the word of God because people will find it unpalatable. No pun intended. Because people will find it objectionable. But we declare the word of God clearly, unmixed and undiluted, because this is what people need. But we tend to, don't we? We tend to dilute the truth to make it easier for people to digest. But the Lord Jesus Christ would not do so. He repeated again and again and again the clear, unmixed truth of God. And that's what we see all the way through the word of God. No matter what the state of affairs, in fact, when Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, you know, even when it comes to a time, Timothy, when they don't want to hear truth, you keep preaching the truth. Because they don't want it, you preach it. That's the very reason to preach the truth. Because they don't want it. So don't you, Timothy, be swayed by their opinion or by their desire or by their taste. You be focused on your calling. You are called to preach the truth. But we live in a time in churches where people want their ears tickled. They want to hear what they think is right. And as soon as we begin to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and this is what the Word of God says, they turn away. They did this with Christ. And that leads us to the fourth point in these two verses, which is the blindness. The blindness of their murmuring. Verse 42, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" You see, they were blind to his real identity, weren't they? He performed the miracle in Cana. He performed the miracle in chapter 4 with the nobleman's son. He performed the miracle in chapter 5 with the paralytic. He performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He performed the miracle of walking on the water. And still they're saying, is not this Joseph? Is this Joseph? No, he's got to be more. Sorry, the son of Joseph. He's got to be more than that. But they were blind to his true identity. Remember last time in the text, what verse is it now? Where the Lord Jesus says, "You've seen me." What he means is, you've seen the miracles. Verse 36. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me," and he's pointing to the miracle that he did. That's my true identity. My true identity is not the son of Joseph. My true identity is not the son of Mary. That's not my real identity. My real identity is seen in the miracles that I do. I am not the son of Joseph. I am the son of God. And they're blind in their murmuring. Their murmuring makes them blind and makes them not see who he really is. All the purpose of the miracles throughout Scripture is to show that God is real, that God is, and that we must trust in him and believe in him and follow him. And that's why the devil wants to try and prove to us that the miracles are not true. And that's why the world wants to take the miraculous out of the Bible. We had a commentator back in the mid part of the 20th century called William Barclay, and he demiracalized the Bible and he turned it all into moralisms. And in fact, he said that the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was that the young boy shared his lunch and therefore everybody else share their lunch. That's what he said. Take the miracles, take the whole point out of the miracles and turn it from pointing to Christ to pointing to what we should be and to just make us better people. Well, there's harm in murmuring. Getting back to our text. And I want to consider with you just for a moment the self-harm of murmuring, and do that by a quote from Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks says in regards to murmuring, "Murmuring is a mercy embittering sin, a mercy souring sin." You know, when you complain, you're not enjoying the mercy of God. You're not enjoying the grace of God. As the sweetest things put into a sour vessel sours them, or put into a bitter vessel embitters them. So murmuring puts gall and wormwood into every cup of mercy that God gives into our hands. Over the years I've known complaining Christians, and they never had a word of encouragement. They never would come alongside you and say, look at this verse that so blessed my soul. And here's, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful what God has done? And we harm ourselves. And we take that joy away by complaining. Brooke says that the murmurer writes Mara, bitterness, upon all his mercies. And he reads and tastes bitterness in them all. As to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So to the murmuring soul, every sweet thing is bitter. And how convicting that is for us, isn't it? To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But to the murmuring soul, every sweet thing is bitter. Let us learn to speak of the mercies of God. Let us learn to speak of his grace, of his compassion, of his love, of his favor, of his kindness, of his presence, of his blessing, of his benediction. Let us speak of all those things. Yes, there's bitterness. Yes, there's sourness in our life. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's death. But let us learn to speak of the mercies, of the blessings of God in the midst of it all, and that will drive away a complaining and murmuring spirit that we all are guilty of. Every one of us. I mean, what a mercy. Let's apply it to this moment. You see, there's two ways of looking even at our gathering this morning. We could murmur and say, oh, that, you know, the people who are not here. Oh, but what a mercy that we are here. What a grace to be here together to worship God. What a privilege to be in a church that's committed to the teaching of God's word, and not to be part of so many congregations that are designed around people's feelings and felt needs and entertainment and all that sort of nonsense. We're part of a little church that's committed to preaching the word of God and to revealing Christ in his word. That's a mercy. That's the grace of God to us. That we're not reliant on entertainment, we're not reliant on pampering people, but to build people up in their most holy faith by the word of God. That's a grace. I'm not by any means saying that we are the only church that's in any way committed to those things. But thank God that we are. Yes, there's many things that we can complain about, even in the context of this church. But let's focus on what is great from our God in our midst. And then even the bitter things will become sweet. You see, once murmuring begins, once complaining begins, according to Brooks, it sours everything. It makes everything bitter, even the good things. Also, murmuring gives way, or rather gives birth to other sins. Again, let me quote Brooks. He says, as the river Nile brings forth many crocodiles and the scorpion many serpents at one birth, so murmuring is a sin that breeds and brings forth many sins at once. If you are a complainer, you will become a victim of sin. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, sin will have a field day with you. If you're constantly thinking of the negatives, sin will be your master. Whereas if you're dwelling on the mercies of God, you will have victory over sin. The reason you're defeated in your Christian life is because you are negative in your mind. That's what the scripture tells us. We focus on, listen, Christ died for your sins to be wiped out. Yes, you're having a difficulty with this sin, that sin. Don't focus on that. Focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. Now, I'm not for a moment telling you to ignore sin. But if you think of that sin more than the cross, that sin will have you. That sin will own you. And if your biggest thing is worrying about that sin and not living in the glorious sunshine of the cross of Christ, that sin shall be your master. Brooks says that murmuring is the mother of harlots, the mother of all abominations, a sin that breeds many other sins, i.e. disobedience, contempt, ingratitude, impatience, distrust, rebellion, cursing, carnality. Yea, it charges God with folly, yea, with blasphemy. The danger of a murmuring spirit. The danger of a complaining spirit. The language of a murmuring soul is this: surely God might have done this sooner, and that wiser, and the other thing better. Let's never say that. Let's live in the goodness of what God is doing for us, and believe that He is doing all things well. That's liberty. That's liberty. The greatest liberty you can have in the Christian life is to truly believe that God is doing, again, going back to Exodus. They focused on the moment. 3 days after the Red Sea, they're complaining again. Why? They're focusing on the moment rather than seeing the big picture that God had promised. I'm going to bring you from here to there. And that could have happened in 11 days. The journey from Egypt to the promised land by foot takes 11 days. And they're in the wilderness 40 years. So if you're stagnating in your Christian life, learn the biblical lesson that maybe complaining and murmuring and a negative attitude is the reason. And that's for all of us. Maybe some of us suffer with that more than others. But for all of us, how dangerous it is to murmur. Dangerous for us. Harming for us. Well, I want to move on to the verses 43 to 46, but I feel we will almost be beginning a new message. And I know we've only been speaking shorter than usual, but I think we'll leave it at that for this morning. Because that's the message, isn't it? The message from verses 41 and 42 this morning is the danger of murmuring. Let us learn to be thankful. Oh, that men... Isn't it amazing how the readings often so go? Like 4 times we had that verse repeated in Psalm 107. 4 times, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Learn to do that. And the only way you will learn to do that is to concentrate and read the Word of God. And read of God's blessings and God's promises. It says in the Word of God that by the promises of God we take our stand. That by these great and precious promises we might have hope within the veil and before the throne of grace, come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, this is, brethren, this is so simple, and yet the application of it so often is lacking, and we don't enter into the blessing of these things. You see, we feel that, don't we, with our children? Why can't they just be happy. Don't we say that with our children? Think about this. We look at our children and we look at them when they're complaining, when they're moaning, and we say, why can't you just be happy with what you have? Well, that's exactly what we need to apply to ourselves, isn't it? As if God is looking at us saying, why can't you just be happy with what you have, with all that I've given you, with all that I've promised you, I'm bringing you to heaven. Listen again, the murmurers in the wilderness could have been in the land of promise in 11 days, conquering Jericho, defeating all their enemies, and living. Instead, they were dead in the wilderness. And the gospel is preached, and men could become, men and women could become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But they would rather, and again, they condemn themselves in their own words in Exodus. Oh, that we had died in Egypt rather than in this wilderness. And people decide they don't want God. They would rather die eternally in hell than to live eternally in heaven with God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Learn to give thanks. Meditate on the goodness of the Lord in your life, even for being here this morning. I mean, I'm just thanking God in my heart now that God has called me to preach this. What a privilege. If there was only one person here I was preaching to this morning, what a privilege to declare the riches of Christ's gospel. What a privilege to hear that gospel proclaimed. But take heed, most of the people in John 6, we read in verse 66, don't we? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That is heartbreaking stuff, isn't it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We're being tested, brethren. We're being tested, and the test, the greatest way to pass the test is to do what Psalm 107 says, to give thanks. Even when you don't feel like it. Go against your heart. Go against your feelings. Go against your emotions. I know that's so difficult. Oh, that's difficult. Do you know what? I would go further. That is impossible in yourself. But cry out to God that he would give you a thankful, grateful heart. And you know what? That becomes infectious, doesn't it? That becomes infectious. People are jealous of happy people. We're envious of happy people, aren't we? I mean, the believers over the years that I've most envied are the believers that just always seem to be joyful in their God. We want to not have our charismatic doctrine, maybe, but we want to have that life of God in us. And we want to have the Spirit of God so moving in our souls that we just shine the glory of the gospel. That the glory of the gospel becomes such a real thing to us. That it doesn't have to be an effort to praise God. God doesn't want praise, as we close. God doesn't want praise that is, you know, flattery. God doesn't want flattery. God wants us to truly appreciate him. Just like a wife or a husband, they don't want to be flattered. They want to be genuinely appreciated. Better a genuine one word of thank you, or two words of thank you, than a pretense of praise. Well, may God bless his word to our souls in the Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. Well, let us sing Psalm 103 as we go to the Lord's table. And what an opportunity to give thanks to God. What an opportunity to give thanks to God for the bread and the wine, but what the bread and the wine speak of. Speaking of the giving of Christ's body, the giving of his very soul for our salvation. That's what we come to do this morning. To be convinced of that so that we would truly thank him. So the psalmist in Psalm 103 cries out to his soul, "My soul, bless the Lord. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be." Listen, murmuring begins when we forget God's mercies. Murmuring and complaining begins when we forget of all his gracious benefits he has lavished, bestowed on thee. Psalm 103, we'll sing verses 1 to 5. Notice what it says in verse 5, that when we're a thankful, grateful, praising people, we'll be renewed like the eagle. We will be full of life. Is it Psalm 92 that says it, even in their old age? I forget which psalm says it. Even in their old age, they will be bringing forth fruit. There's nothing more refreshing. I just keep going on. There's nothing more refreshing than to meet an old believer who is joyful in the Lord. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be old believers, joyful in the Lord. Psalm 103. And we'll stand to sing verses 1 to 5.
Oh, the
table of the Lord. Oh, make us, invigorate us with thankfulness, with joyfulness, and remove from us all murmuring and all complaining. Help us, O God. We have reasons to complain. But how much more reason to rejoice. Help us, O God, we pray. In the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.